Years ago, a long time ago, it seems like now, the movie Jaws came out, and there's a police chief, Martin Brody, played by Roy Scheider and others, and there's a funny scene in that movie. Not that the movie itself is funny, but the funny scene in that movie where they're comparing scars. There's a seaboat captain and a couple other people who are all comparing scar, rolling up their sleeves and saying, "This is where I got bit by the great white in 1967. Well, this is where, you know, pulled up his pant leg. This is where I got tangled with a great white." And then, of course, Roy Scheider has some kind of little cut he got from golfing or something like that. And it's just, you know, very minimal in comparison. So it's kind of a funny scene. But the fact of the matter is people are very proud of their scars, especially the ones that show that I've suffered through something, and I've endured something, and I have survived. And in cases of deliberate acts of valor, scars are trophies of victory, and they are medals of honor over conflict and danger and death. And you think about our military people who have gone through actual combat. I'm not talking about the people, you know, where a canteen fell on their toe and, you know, something like that. I'm talking about the people who actually face the enemy, and in that combat, in that confrontation there, you know, they suffered some loss there. That's something to be proud of. Of course, there's other cases where scars are simply the results of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I cite, for example, I think it was last year's Boston Marathon bombing there, where you had a bunch of people who were injured from a bomb blast there near the finish line. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be compassionate toward what those people endured. We should be, and they did suffer. But at the same time, they're not heroes in the same sense as those combat men who face the enemy for our sake. They're not heroes. They were just at the wrong place at the wrong time. And so there's a different situation there. They didn't ask for that. They didn't enlist for that, so to speak, and they didn't know the dangers. They didn't anticipate any of that happening. And the same can be said for any of us. I mean, we probably all have scars that we didn't ask for, okay? And that doesn't make us heroes by itself, but there might be some of us who have scars for things that we did ask for, and we challenged the enemy, so to speak. And I want to talk about that in this lesson. Okay, so in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20, there's an abbreviated version of what was read for us there in Luke 24. John chapter 20, verse 19, and this is after the resurrection of Christ, and the disciples are still confused, in essence, as to what has happened. It says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Now, we cannot say that Jesus was bragging about his scars here or boasting about them, but we certainly are proud of him for having them. I hope we are anyway. He did choose that. He did choose those scars, if you will. He was not an innocent bystander. He was not just in the wrong place at the wrong time. His death, his crucifixion, was a conscious and deliberate choice. In fact, it was one that he orchestrated. He knew, not only knew it was coming, but he's the one that put in motion the reason for it in the first place. And so his scars mean something, that he defeated death, that he overcame the prison of Hades, and that he is more powerful than death itself. He suffered, he endured, and he survived. And his scars on his hands and his feet are the symbol of suffering, but also the symbol of triumph. And we get that in a very abbreviated sense there in Revelation 5, verse 6, where it says that John says, he says, "I saw a lamb standing as if slain." And that word slain there is the word that is used for a sacrifice, as when they sacrifice an animal. Not just an animal that was killed, but an animal that was purposely killed for sacrifice, bearing the marks of a sacrificial death. And yet here he is, very much alive. But he has the scars. He has the imprints, if you will, of that death. And I want to bring that home to us. What about our own scars for the Lord? Our own battle wounds, if you will. The visible or the invisible signs of suffering, do they mean anything? And then do you have any of those? Someone might say, "Well, what scars are you talking about?" Well, signs of struggle. The signs of deprivation, where you're deprived of something. The signs of sacrifice and the symbols of endurance and the battles against the flesh and the worldliness. I'm not talking about passive scars, like injuries sustained in something that you didn't ask for. We're talking about really active injuries that are the direct result of a deliberate and conscious decision to serve Christ. The marks of a true believer, not of a casual bystander. Do you have any of those scars? You can't have the symbols of suffering or the symbols of triumph unless you triumph through suffering. Okay? In other words, you don't get the scars of triumph unless you endure what makes the scars in the first place. And you cannot live to avoid those very things. That's where this lesson is going. I want to start talking about the fact that something we might not realize, many people today probably don't realize, is that the Revolutionary War, the war that led to the formation of what we call the United States of America, the war between the colonists and Great Britain, that was actually financed largely by personal fortunes of the colonists themselves. We didn't dip into the national treasury because we didn't have one at that time. We didn't borrow money because we couldn't do that at that time. We had no collective entity yet. And so a bunch of wealthy men not only made great financial sacrifices, but they also, many of them, gave their lives fighting for a cause that they believed in. I can only wonder what would happen today if we were faced with the same thing that they were faced with at that time, how we as a society would act. I don't think we would do very well. I don't want to be pessimistic, but I just don't think that we would do very well. And the reason I say that is because our modern materialistic society lacks that same sense of loyalty and allegiance that we saw back then. Back then, people were willing to sacrifice for a noble and worthy cause. Today, we got a lot of whiners. And we got a lot of people who are thinking that they're entitled to things that they really don't deserve and that they really shouldn't have in the first place. Many people today, let's just say it, we see it all over. They're soft and undisciplined. And we see commitment phobia all over the place. In fact, commitment phobia is the plot of many movies, mostly chick flicks. And patriotism isn't what it used to be. And quite honestly, and sadly I say this, it may never be what it used to be again. Not in this country anyway. Many people are oblivious of the cost of freedom and democracy and our civil liberties. They think that they are owed these things, that they're entitled to these things. And so instead of seeking the greater good of the nation, many of our own elected officials are seeking their own good, fattening themselves, if you will, just like we read in Ezekiel 34 this morning. The shepherds of this nation are very much like the shepherds of Israel. And even in times of tragedy, remember 9/11, for example, several years ago now, everyone was proud to be an American, proud to be an American. Now it's because I'm American, I deserve my rights, I deserve preferential treatment, and if there's money available, I deserve a government bailout of some sort or a handout of some sort. Not because it's earned or even because there's a need there, but because I'm here in this country, so therefore I deserve that. There's that sense of entitlement there. And the greed of corporations, and poor government leadership, and the materialism that I talked about, and the affluence of society, not to mention our national addiction. You're saying, what national addiction? Well, to pot, to drugs, to beer and hard liquor, to prescriptions, to cigarettes, to pornography, you name it, we've got it. And we are, as a nation, addicted to these things. That has left us with very little to be proud of. And whatever happens in society eventually works its way into the mentality of the Christians themselves. It works its way into the churches. So the characteristics of our secular society impacts the churches, and many Christians, as a result of that, are themselves soft and undisciplined. What do we face today? The same thing those chick flicks faced, commitment phobia. People don't want to commit. Oh, they're all talk. I mean, people will talk about how they love the Lord, and they'll sing the songs, and they'll read a scripture, or you know, say the right words, and sing Awesome God all they want to. But when it comes down to actual commitment, will you do this thing? And will you do it perpetually, and no matter what? Well, that's a different story. We're not seeing that. We're not seeing that strong allegiance, that loyalty, that sacrifice that is necessary not only to keep a congregation alive, but also to keep the faith alive, so to speak. Christianity is reduced to going to church, and only in the morning, by the way, because it's not something we're willing to suffer for, not something we're willing to lay our lives down for. And many who are so-called Christians are oblivious to the cost of freedom. God loves me, therefore he owes me salvation. I'm entitled to that. So a lot of the same things that we saw in America, not very flattering things, we've seen the same things in the church. Many people will stand in long lines, endure bad weather, sit in uncomfortable seats, and put up with half-drunk yahoos to watch a football game so we can go to the Super Bowl. That's fine, but it's just too much trouble to go to church. That's the comparison you see anyway. We'll put up with a lot of nonsense to go to a sporting event. But when it comes to serving our Lord, well, they don't call it that. When it comes to actually, you know, showing your commitment, well, that's a different story. And it's not uncommon for people to look for the best deal in churches. In retail, we call these cherry pickers. People that come in with their ads, and if you are one, I'm sorry, but they come in with their ads, and all they're doing is looking for the advertisements. And those advertisements are what the retail industry calls lost leaders. They don't make any money on the advertisements. They get you in there to buy the other stuff. But there's people who come in and buy just the ads. They're cherry picking. Okay, and that's something we see even in the churches. There's no loyalty there. There's no allegiance there. There's no honor there. They're looking for who can make me the best deal. Who can give me what I'm looking for? Who can make me feel the best? But then they're just planning on leaving anyway. So no matter how much energy and effort we expend to try to give them what they think they're looking for, they're planning on leaving anyway. And thus our modern churches are filled with people who are looking to be comfortably served, not people who are willing to serve, not people who are willing to endure discomfort and inconvenience and hardship and suffering. Many people do not understand what discipleship actually means. To them, it's just a word. But to Christ, it meant something else. And to the first century Christians who did give up their lives for discipleship, it certainly meant something else. Paul says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That is a foreign mentality to many people today. It might as well be a foreign language. Today, suffering means two services in one day, or an extra 5 minutes on the sermon, or the burden of, heavy sigh, doing the class worksheets, which, by the way, you guys asked for. I want you to think about what we're talking about. We're talking about in the shadow of the crucifixion. We're talking about what is required of us because of the crucifixion, because of the battle scars of Christ. There needs to be some battle scars on our part. That's really what this lesson is all about. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I want you to think about what he's saying there. Think about the depth of what he's saying there. This is not what many people think it means. It's not just a passing comment, not just a nice sentiment. It's not a superficial commitment. It's not a bunch of empty rhetoric or some fancy philosophy here. This isn't something to be put on a Hallmark card. This is something to live for. This is something to die for. This is something that he really, truly meant. He's expressing here his absolute devotion, not only to what he believed, but also to whom he believed, or who he believed in. And that was Christ himself. And it identifies on a most personal and intimate level with the Savior. He was crucified, so Paul considers himself crucified. Think about it. You can't be halfway crucified. And we can't just crucify half of you, like half of your body, because anyone who has ever been crucified in all of history has been crucified to be his execution. That crucifixion led to his death. It wasn't just a punishment. It was an execution. So you can't be half crucified. We can't have half of you die and then the rest of you live. It just doesn't work that way. And because of such commitment toward and respect for Christ, Paul was willing to suffer for Christ because he understood that that suffering is minimal in comparison to the real suffering, which would be to be separated from God for all eternity. That is suffering. This here is minimal in comparison. And he also understood that it's temporary in the big picture there. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18 there, he talks about how this is just momentary light affliction in comparison to, in the shadow of, if you will, that eternal glory that we have to look forward to. He understood that it's worth it in regard to what is gained. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, and that there's a crown of life waiting for me. Well, that's something worth fighting for, and it's worth dying for too, he thought. And he did die for that. It was also the result of a deep and intense love, because Paul did not just need Christ as, you know, something that he needed without any affection otherwise, but he adored Christ and he worshiped Christ with his life. Now, I'm not done yet, but let me ask you right now. I know you all need Christ. That's a matter of fact. But do you really worship him? Do you really adore him? Are you willing to give your life for him? When Jesus showed the marks and the imprints in his hands, he didn't just show where his hands were. He was showing his disciples where his heart was. Because it was what was in his heart that led to what happened to his hands and his feet. And so it is with those who believe in him. These people will bear the marks of that decision to follow him. The marks of that allegiance and the marks of that service. Because that kind of level of commitment cannot leave a person untouched and unscarred. In other words, you don't enter into that relationship unaffected by it, deeply unaffected by it, even physically unaffected by it. It's going to take its toll. It's going to leave its mark. Likewise, the lack of marks or the lack of imprints or the lack of scars, and I'm talking about with service to God, that is, with reference to that service, the lack of those things in a person's life also shows where a person's heart is not. That they're avoiding something in order to avoid those scars. But those who suffer for Jesus, they know, they experience, they have appreciated discipleship in a way that others cannot, or we should say others will not. And Paul talks about that himself in Galatians 6, verse 17. I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. And he did, literally. I mean, think about what he went through. Read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the things that he went through, having been stoned, having been beaten with rods, having been scourged, having suffered shipwreck and all kinds of things, all these ordeals specifically, not passively, but specifically for his service to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he says that I die daily because he understood that every day was a sacrifice. Every day there was a giving up of something. Every day there was a struggle. There was a conflict. It didn't mean that Christianity was brutal and unbearable, but it does mean that it is intense and that it is continual. It is consistent. It was always on his mind, and honestly, it was exhausting. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, don't be surprised at what's happening to you, this persecution, this trials, these ordeals you're going through for the name of Christ, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Well, yes, we're to keep on rejoicing, but look at what has to happen in the midst of that rejoicing. We need to be suffering for the right reason. So don't be surprised by that. Those who are active as Christians will likely face a fiery ordeal of some sort in their resistance and persecution for their faith. Now, you might think we're just talking about being physically afflicted there. Not all Christians manifest physical or visible signs of suffering. Some of these scars go undetected or unnoticed, but they're real nonetheless. And I'm sure as I go through this list quickly, some of you will say, yeah, I felt that. I know that. I have that scar. Maybe you haven't shared it, but you know it anyway. How about the pain that we have in our heart? The pain that we have received from unnecessary and unjust criticism, often from fellow Christians, sadly. Someone has once said, there's nothing meaner than a mean Christian. I think it is true. Sometimes we're just mean. We don't, maybe we didn't think of ourselves that way, but sometimes we just don't stop and think what we're saying and how much that hurts someone else. And maybe you're the one who got hurt in that transaction. The premature aging and graying hair from the concern, the anxiousness, the heartache that is expended for the congregation and for souls. Maybe you found yourself more concerned about other people's souls than they are, like I've said before. Maybe you're the one that's worrying about them and praying for them and concerned over them. And that leaves its mark, doesn't it? It takes its toll. And that leaves the lines in the forehead from that struggle. Or maybe that struggle is with temptation and sin in your own life or helping someone else get over their temptations. And that leaves its mark in that frustration or that anxiety or the things that you feel there. Or the pleasures that are denied because you will not compromise your faith or jeopardize your walk with Christ. Or the pain of watching other people spending their money on cruises and vacations and new cars, and you're not doing that. You can't do that because you're supporting your local ministry. or the lack of creature comforts in your life because you are giving generously to God and to others. I know that you feel that. Some of you, especially those of you who are generous givers, feel that. We feel that. I know that we could take the money that we give to this congregation and make a pretty decent car payment. But honestly, I'd rather give it here. And yeah, it does take its toll. When you see other people, like the song says, you know, with their riches and gold, and you're sitting here, you know, with what you've always had, it seems like, and not seeming to get very far ahead. The physical weariness that we experience from personal studies, because those studies are time-consuming, and they're strenuous, and quite frankly, as with Paul, they can be exhausting. The frustration and the inward pain over the high number of people, the high percentage of people who take you for granted and who just simply walk away without a word, without explanation, without any thanks, without anything at all. They just walk away. Isn't that interesting how some of us have to hold down the fort here? How some of us have to be so committed and we have to give and we have to be here on time and we have to prepare lessons and classes and we have to do all these things while other people get to come and go as they choose and without a word of thanks or without a word of anything. And that takes its toll. And the scars that that creates, they can be many. Now, other people have different kind of scars, not from doing well, but as the remnants of poor decisions and ungodly living. Maybe some of us have those scars as well. These people are not heroes. They're not deserving honor. They're simply reaping the bitter fruit of their disobedience. In other words, sin leaves its scar as well, but it's not something to be proud of. It's not something that we pull up our shirt sleeve and say, this is what I got when I sinned against God, you know, and we sit there and brag about that. That's not something to brag about. Hopefully we're putting our shirt sleeve down and hiding that in shame. Peter says something about this over in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think it's worth our time to look at. 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting in verse 18, he's talking about servants and masters, but the application is extended to us as well. He says in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, and not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And that word unreasonable comes from a Greek word which means crooked. It's actually from the Greek word skolios, from which we get scoliosis, the crookedness of the spine. In other words, there's some men who are going to be crooked in their dealings. They're going to be morally unjust. And he's saying, you honor that relationship there, even when those people are not honoring it themselves. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And here's my point. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? There's no honor there. There's no credit. He could have well said, what credit is there if you have scars of your sinful rebellion to God? There is no credit there. You have the scars. There's not scars to be bragging about. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. That's what he's looking for right there. There was a lady in the church in Anchorage. I don't mind using her name because I know that if she were here today, she would want me to talk about it. Her name was Sandy Upchurch. And before she became a Christian, she was an avid smoker. She would smoke up to 2 packs of cigarettes a day for 25 years. And as a result of that, she ended up in a wheelchair with emphysema and on oxygen for the rest of her life. And she was a big advocate against smoking, as you can imagine, but also against anything that would lead to that kind of crippling, debilitating life. She finally did die. And I believe in my heart that she's with the Lord and her soul's at rest. What I'm getting at here is that even though she turned to the Lord and made herself right with the Lord, there were still the scars. She's still in the wheelchair. She's still on oxygen. She can still barely breathe. And she lasted that way for several years, suffering the consequences of her decisions. Now, maybe it's not smoking. I'm not trying to say, you know, just something like that. But I'm just simply saying that we're not to be overcome with the things of this world. We're not to embellish participate, really, in the things of this life or the things of this world that would lead to our rebellion to God, because that's going to leave its scars. And we can't afford that. We can't make those poor choices. Even though our soul is renewed, we may still bear the scars of those poor choices. The scars don't necessarily disappear. All right, let's shift gears just a little bit here and understand that the Bible is filled with paradoxical themes. And there's some of them. I don't mean you to read this whole list or memorize it, although there will be a test after this last. No, there won't. But think about some of the paradoxes of the Bible that it teaches. Life comes through death. Light comes through darkness. Purification through fire. Glory through suffering. Greatness through humility, and so on. And that's what I'm getting at here is really what James is talking about in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In other words, the crown, crown rather, comes through the cross. The crown isn't just given to people who aren't willing to suffer for it, or who won't suffer for it. It's given to those people who are willing to suffer. You can't expect a crown of victory if you don't engage in the battle. Isn't it amazing that we so often talk about, you know, the full armor of God, and we sing songs like, put on the full armor of God and stand in the strength of his might and all these other things, but we're afraid to go to battle. Imagine a soldier who puts on all his armament and his gun and his helmet and everything, but he won't go out into battle. What good is he? What good is a soldier who won't fight? What good is a soldier who won't go into combat? And what good is a Christian who won't stand up for what he believes, as I said this morning? And so if we're going to take up the cross, that implies conflict, but it also necessitates overcoming in that conflict. Yet often Christians want all the pleasures and the comfort and the thrills of this world and salvation in the next. And you see people who want everything that godless people enjoy, but they also want the benefits of the godly people. They want the best of both worlds. They want the crown without a conflict. What they really want is a crossless life. And sometimes people ask for that in their prayers. Dear Lord, please don't let me suffer for anything. I don't want to suffer. Just spare me from any kind of hardship or suffering. But I look forward to meeting you someday. Oh, you'll meet him regardless. But you want to meet him on good terms. And you don't ever want to ask for a crossless life. You don't ever want to say, Lord, take my cross away from me. I'm not just talking materialism here. What I'm getting at this point is a half-hearted allegiance or a half-hearted loyalty to Christ. Because such people know that they need God, but they also realize that to maintain a strong faith, that's a difficult thing and it costs a lot. So they make what they think is going to be a workable compromise. They choose to have a weak faith. And the reason I'm saying this is because having a weak faith is not something that happens to you genetically, like you were born with that. And your parents were weak, and so therefore you're going to be weak, and it just went back for generations. That's not what we're talking about, because that's just not true. When we're talking about a weak faith, we're talking about a choice that you make. And the problem with a weak or a half-hearted faith is that it doesn't achieve what you want. And remember Laodicea, the church that we talked about this morning. Jesus says, you think that you're rich, but you're really pretty miserable in my sight. And you do well to buy gold from me, that is spiritual riches or spiritual wealth. But in Revelation 3, verse 16, he says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And that word spit there in the Greek literally refers to, I'm going to vomit you up. It's not a pretty picture. So what displeases Christ more than anything is lukewarmness. If you're going to be cold, well, so be it. Then be cold, at least. You've made your decision. If you're going to be hot, well, then that was better. So then be hot. But don't try to walk the fence. Imagine Jesus wanting victory and triumph over death, wanting to be our Redeemer, but without the scars of the cross. You say, that's just not going to work. And you're right. It's not going to work for him. It wouldn't have worked for him, and it's not going to work for you. And none of us are going to overcome by walking the fence or choosing the path of least resistance or looking always for the easy way out. What's the easiest way I can do this? What's the easy way out? Now, I'm not saying look for trouble either, okay? Someone might construe all that. Well, we should go looking for trouble and picking fights and things like that. No, we're not there to pick fights and create conflict. That's the wrong approach. It misses the point. However, I am saying, and I'm saying it very bluntly, that if you deny yourself and if you live for Christ, then you need to carry your cross. And it's not easy to carry your cross because carrying your cross is going to leave a mark. It's going to leave a scar. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus knew a lot about crosses. He'd been staring at his for all eternity. Think about that. And to some Christians, of course, suffering means, well, my computer crashed, my iPhone won't work, my car broke down, I got cheated, I got defrauded on something, I broke my arm or my leg, I got tooth decay, I got to pay taxes, you know. Those things happen to godless people just as much as they do godly people. That's not suffering for the Lord. That's not bearing your cross. That's just life. That's just living in this world. Suffering for Christ means enduring and sacrificing for what other people will not endure and will not sacrifice for. They won't choose that. You're choosing it for Christ. They won't choose it. It's not about feeling miserable because we have to suffer. Rather, it's about choosing to suffer because it's the right thing to do. That's what Peter was saying there in 1 Peter 2. Suffer for what is right. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. And God finds favor with those who choose that. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, we find the disciples, for example, after having been beaten by the council, of all things, they go and they sulk in the corner and commiserate for a while and say, why me? No, they didn't do that. You can read the account yourself. Chapter 5, verse 40. They rejoiced that they were able to suffer for the name of Christ. Think about it. It was a badge of honor for them. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Yes, the cross was hard. Yes, it was the most painful thing one can imagine. Yes, it was humiliation and reproach beyond what any of us could ever imagine of a divine being having to be put to death like a common criminal. That's not something that we can comprehend, but he endured it with joy because he saw beyond the cross the glory that waited him. Without regret, without remorse, he did that. So what scars in your life indicates anything different than what the ungodly bear? Do you have scars? Okay. But do you have scars because of your faith in Christ? Or do you just have scars because of this life on earth? Okay, all of us have scars. Some of us have been through surgery. I've been through surgery. I have what's called a candy cane scar right here. And it's going to be with me the rest of my life. I feel it every day, believe me. And it bothers me all the time. And maybe some of you have that. But I didn't get this because of the cause of Christ. I didn't get this because of my, dying daily as Paul did. It's just something that happened. And some of you have that. Just something that happened. It's not the same thing. I'm not a hero because of that. Neither are you. I don't mean that with any disrespect. But that just things happen to us. We're not talking about that. We're talking about sacrifices and hardships and losses because of God. Jesus says, I love you this much. And then he holds out his nail-scarred hands to us and says, look at this. Look at what I've done for you. What he suffered, what he endured, he did it for you. And that's the message there in this scripture as well as in this lesson. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says, by his wounds you were healed. By his wounds you were healed. And then Paul also says in Galatians 2:20, he says that the Son of God has loved me, gave himself up for me. Notice how he makes it personal. He doesn't say Jesus died for the world, which is true, and it's said elsewhere that same way. But he makes it very personal that he didn't just die for the generic world. He died for me. Not just he died or he was crucified, but he was crucified and he died for me. And after his crucifixion and burial and resurrection from the dead, Jesus showed the disciples his scars not to boast, but to prove that I have overcome everything. Many of our own scars go unseen by others, but because they're private and internal struggles, but we see them, we feel them, and God sees them as well. Just as Jesus has overcome the world, so we slowly and surely are overcoming one by one our various trials. They're taking their toll on us, but we're overcoming nonetheless. And just as Jesus' crucifixion was followed by an exaltation to otherworldly glory and beauty, the beauty of heaven, so your struggle will be followed by an exaltation to glory and the beauty of heaven. But as we sing in the song, you can't wear the crown unless you first bear the cross. No one who chooses a crossless, pain-free life, avoiding his moral responsibility to God, avoiding his own God's own people, and avoiding his own family, that person is not going to be given a crown. What are you looking forward to? What do you have in your sights there? If you're not yet a Christian, you have no right to wear the crown because you haven't carried the cross. You haven't made the decision. You've not yet given your heart to the victor, the one who has overcome. But that can change. That can change tonight if you're ready. If you're ready to make that decision. Or if you've made that decision and you're not carrying your cross, you've maybe laid it down or tried to give it away. What did you think you were doing there? You can't wear the crown if you don't bear the cross. Pick that cross up and carry it proudly. And don't be ashamed to be called a Christian. That's our lesson tonight. I hope that you found some value in it, something there for you. If you need to respond by coming forward, do so as we sing a song that has been selected for us tonight.